Good morning. What you were just singing was beautiful in the ears of God. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 13 on through the end of the chapter. And what we have here is a tremendous prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I'd like to highlight one phrase: the fullness of God. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would experience that. If you flip to chapter 4, he also mentions in verse 13, the fullness of Christ. The beginning of verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We would say until. That designates it doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. But that's what we look for and hope for and pray for this body, to experience the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. Brother Eric, in the opening, prayed especially for children in the basement, that they would grow up to be faithful. There's a correlation between our physical growth and our spiritual growth. I loved the stage when I could see in our own children that first smile. First time they rolled over, and then they crawled. And they ate solid food, and they walked, and they talked. And now I'm experiencing that as a granddad and my grandchildren. But the most special is when they recognize me and come to me with that big smile and recognition. Growing takes time, but the ultimate is to experience the fullness of Christ. Paul prayed for that, for the Ephesians, and we can claim that prayer as well. Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee, beginning of the prayer, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us come before the God who can answer that prayer as we kneel.
We greet each of you We greet each of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to see all of you. The house is so full and see your smiling faces. So it's good to be here, and may the Lord bless us as we worship him together. Our message is titled, Encouragement to Live in Spiritual Truth. And you can keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at that quite a bit. Ephesians was written by Paul as he was under house arrest in Rome. If you wrote a letter from prison, what would it sound like? Negative, complaining, full of self-pity? Well, not Paul. Paul, under house arrest, was chained by wrists to a guard in Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And then in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The guards rotated shifts, and this happened for 2 years. And in verse 13 of here in Ephesians chapter 3, he makes an interesting request of the Ephesians. He said, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Living Bible translates that, so please don't lose heart because of my trials. It appears that the Ephesian brothers and sisters, they were discouraged as they saw and heard what was happening to Paul. It says their hearts were heavy, their hearts fainted in sorrow. And possibly it was more than that. Possibly they knew what was happening to Paul could happen to them. And possibly they were concerned that they were going to end up in prison and be separated from their children. And it seems they were discouraged. In verse 14 to the end, we see Paul the prisoner writing to encourage the free that were discouraged. For this cause in verse 14, some commentators say it refers back to chapter 2. Others feel it refers to the preceding verses. I believe for this cause possibly refers to the last verses, and he tried to encourage the discouraged. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying to him because you fainted. Paul is praying for them to be encouraged in verses 14 to 19. And then Paul passes on in written form in this letter the truth that would help them and encourage them. I believe as Paul, as he fell to his knees, I believe you could hear the chain clatter. Can you see the soldier beside him thinking, there he goes again, on his knees again? The great man of God who wrote 13 books of the Bible, this great man of God who systematically declared the plan of salvation in Romans, this same Paul, this great man, took time to pray for his discouraged friends at Ephesus. Do you pray for others to bring change and encouragement? When you meet someone at the doctor's office discouraged about their cancer or disease, do you say, can I pray for you? When someone shares with you that they have a relationship struggle, do you say, well, let's pray about this right now? Your prayers can bring change. Your prayers can lift spirits. We, like Paul, need to access the power of prayer to make changes and encourage others. And God hears, and he will intervene. He said, therefore I pray that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he is praying to God, bowing to God the Father. Paul the prisoner is in the presence of the Father. Or should we say the Father is in prison with Paul? And Paul takes the burden of the Ephesians and addresses God the Father. He is petitioning the Father from prison to help with a need in Ephesus. Paul was in prison, but he was with the Father. By prayer, Paul was in the presence of the king. He was waiting to be seen by the earthly king, Nero, but in prison, he addressed the King of Kings. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the real world. To the human eyes, you only see a meager prisoner, one guard and a chain. But the spiritual eyes see Paul. They see God the Father. They see burdens being lifted and carrying arms, taking the burdens. How encouraging this must have been to the Ephesians to see Paul not living in fear. To see Paul living in the realm of the spiritual, to see him lifting their burdens to the Father. Paul, in the next couple of verses, prays that the Ephesians would live in spiritual life. He prayed that God would help them to live in the spiritual life. In chapter 2, the preceding chapter, Paul gives truth about God and his plan. But the problem we have is a lot of times we as Christians, we don't live in these truth. We know facts, but we don't use the facts. We don't live in these truths. This prayer to God in this chapter, and the prayer he wrote down to the Ephesians, is Paul's attempt to help them just not know the truth, but to live in the truth. He saw their discouragements were not from not living out the truth. You know, with a car, you can know all the facts about a car. You can know a motor has valves and pistons. Gas makes it run. The wheels are round. The engine needs a radiator to provide cooling. And that's facts. But to live out your car, to live out your car means getting in, turning the key, pressing the pedal, and going. A commentator said, two things a pastor should be most concerned about are telling the people who they are in Christ and then urging them to live like it. In Ephesians, the Ephesians had been sitting on Christianity instead of living it, and they became faint in heart. And Paul, for our outline, he gives five ways to live out Christianity in the rest of the verses. Are you discouraged? What prison might you be in? The prison of rocky relationships or poor health? The prison of jealousy or pride? The criticism, the prison of unjust criticism? Maybe the prison of hurt feelings or disappointments, or the prison of doubts about the future? Brothers and sisters, in that prison, there is life and hope. But if you but live in your Christianity, instead of just believing the facts about it, God wants to set us free. God wants us to have that abundant life. So let's be encouraged with the Ephesians. First, Paul says, live in God's power. Don't just believe that God is powerful, but live in the power. Verse 16, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And might here means power. Paul prays for God's power to be in them. Paul encourages them to grasp it, to live in God's power. Did you ever try to teach a child to ride a two-wheel bike? And possibly she fears pedaling, so she always falls. And she gets discouraged and says, Dad, I can't do it. And you encourage her, yes, you can do it. You got to pedal. Pedal hard. Well, Paul was encouraging the Ephesians. Grab God's power. That's all you need. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have access to all the power. God's riches are infinite. His power is unmatched. When we were born again with the Spirit in us, we gained his power. It's just that we don't let him pedal. We want to pedal ourselves. We don't access it. We know about it, but we don't live in his presence, live in the power. Think of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, so our hearts aren't going to get heavy. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day he desires to strengthen your inner man even more. Think of the power that's in our flesh. There are men that are held hostage by pornography. People bound by chains to gambling and drug and alcohol. There are people under the control of jealousy and envy and pride and anger. These are strong chains. They try to break free and they can't. They try peddling on their own. They row, they tread water, but they just flounder. You know, on our own, the flesh is so strong. On our own, it's impossible to break free. But the Holy Spirit in a Christian is stronger than the flesh. There is power in the blood. Do you believe that? He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the captive free. In our inner man, the Holy Spirit gives power over the flesh, power over Satan, power over hell. Scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. The Spirit and his power is there. Just walk with him. Yield to him. Let him control you. Let him step on the gas and pedal your bike. He is willing. All his power is in you and available. The Ephesians were encouraged by Paul's prayer for them. I believe they learned to live in the Spirit more and more in his power. How about us? Will we allow Paul's prayer to encourage us by accessing that power? Not just believe facts about the Spirit, but actually living in the Spirit. Maybe you're discouraged by your struggles, the things you're held hostage to, the power that the flesh has in you, your thought life, whatever it is. You try to break free and you can't. You try to pedal more and it doesn't help. But brothers and sisters, as a Christian, the power is in you. Live it out. Walk in the Spirit. Yield to him. Take hold of his power. Secondly, Paul prayed for the Ephesians to live in the knowledge of Jesus Christ dwelling in them. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, each of us, I know I do, I think a lot about Jesus when he was living on earth. And maybe sometimes we wish we were there at that time. We wish we could go to Jesus' house and see Mary and see Jesus' brothers. But the reality is, many times in Scripture, it says that Jesus Christ is living in us. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Could we say that part together? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We just said it. Do you believe it? Isn't it fantastic to think of the supernatural inhabits my heart? At salvation, Christ made a dwelling in my heart. We are encouraged, as he's in our heart, to make him comfortable. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does Jesus feel at home in my heart? D.A. Carson said, when Christ by his Spirit takes up residence within us, he finds a moral equivalent to trash, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof. He sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home for which he is comfortable. You know, the world is searching for God. They make statues of stone and metal so that they can be near a God and touch their God. Some perform meccas. They travel hundreds of miles, a lot of times barefoot, to pray to their God. Some do all kinds of rituals so that their God will hear them. But for you and me, the Christian, it's an awesome realization that Christ lives in me by faith. Christ has his abode in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, do you know the fact that Christ lives in you? But do you live in this knowledge? Does it encourage you that he knows you personally? He knows your name. He knows all about you. Does it encourage you that he wants to be in you? Does it encourage you that he values you? Does it encourage you that you are never alone? You know, if I live in the knowledge of Christ in me, it would change where I go. It would affect what I listen to. I would never feel lonely. I would never have fear because he who stilled the waves dwells in me. I would feel more satisfied with life. I would feel less needy because I have everything. Should men of evil have their day, or should the earth's foundation sway? But none of these can take away the living Christ in me. The desire of all nations is the rock of my salvation. Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, stands with me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, my shelter from the storm. Is it possible to get discouraged when we live in the knowledge that Christ is in us? Well, I think we can. Even Paul admitted that at times he was discouraged. But I don't think we can stay discouraged, knowing he is in me and that he understands my trials This makes it easier to get encouraged. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have that hope. You could bind us and set us on fire, but the flames can't destroy that. The truth that with Christ in me, they can't destroy my soul. I have hope in Christ. Why should I feel discouraged? Or why should the shadows come? Lord, why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let's live in the truth that Christ abides in you. The third encouragement is to think of God's love for you. Verse 19 contains an oxymoron, and it says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth this knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God is God." Do you know what an oxymoron is? It's a figure of speech in which contradicting terms appear in conjunction. An example of that is the sound of silence. That's an oxymoron. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ, but then beside it, it says, which passeth knowledge. We are to know something we can't know. How is that possible? Well, let's look back. Verse 16 talks about the Spirit indwelling us and the power of the Spirit. Verse 17 talks about Christ actually making his home in our heart. You see, with the Spirit's power and with Christ in our hearts, then we become rooted and grounded in love. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Colossians 1, verse 8 says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this is the answer to how we can know the unknowable. It's the presence of the Spirit in me and Christ having his home in me. Love is supernatural in nature. Love, agape love, is of another realm. It's supernatural to the human. But as the power of the Spirit is in us, and as we get to know Christ who is in us, we will recognize his love. We will get rooted and grow in love. And then we can comprehend the awesome love of God. Verse 17 and 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Its breadth, which is his width. Christ's love was wide enough to accept the Gentiles, wide enough to love Ruth, wide enough to love Rahab the prostitute. Its length, it was long enough to choose us before the foundation of the world. Go back in time and he loved. Go forward in time and God loves. In depth, his love is deep enough that it reaches to our depravity. He loves the drug addict. He loves the slave trader. He loved John Newton. And he loves, of all people, he loves me. Job 11, verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Agape love is supernatural. It's from another dimension. Yet as we by the Spirit allow God's power in us, and as Christ makes a home in our heart, and we seek to love, then the eyes of our supernatural spiritual understanding will be open, and we can know the unknowable, the love of Christ. Let me ask you, is your discouragement greater than God's love? In all your trials and all your doubts and all the false accusations, isn't there security in being able to say, I am so glad that Jesus loves me? The joy of the infinite God loving me should push away my fears and my doubts and discouragements. Are you with me? Will you think about his love? We saw we are to live in the truth of the power of the indwelling Spirit. We are to live in the truth of Christ living in me. We are to live in the truth that Jesus loves me. Make it real. Next, at the end of verse 19, we are to live in the truth of the fullness of God in me. And like Ken mentioned, that's so profound. It's exciting that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. If I say a pillow is really full, it means that there's a lot inside. If you say that the box of blueberries, if you say it's really full, you can envision them spilling over the side. So what does it mean when it says, be filled with all the fullness of God? And John 1 verse 16 mentions it. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. I believe this simply means that God made us to be like Jesus. And as we let him, he will fill us with himself. All that he is, he will fill us with his holiness until it overflows and spills out. You know, I could pour this cup out and it would fill that container. And that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to fill us with himself. He wants to fill us with his holiness until it overflows and spills out. God is grace. God is compassion. He is mercy. He is love. He is forgiveness. A commentator said that this verse means that the presence of Christ will totally dominate our lives. The flesh will die. Selfishness will cease. The carnal nature will die. And in its place, Jesus Christ will rise up and dominate in our lives, filling us with his presence. Let me illustrate this fullness. Suppose in some way your fullness, could be given to your pet dogs and pet cats. So your fullness was transferred to your pets. Now, suppose you had pet dogs named Bailey and Potter and Zeke. And you had pet cats named Petunia and Lily and Tubby. Now, if Bailey and Lily get your fullness, it doesn't mean that they will walk on two paws. It doesn't mean that Zeke and Tubby will throw baseballs 50 yards or wash dishes. What it means is they will become like your character. They will become like your essence. So Bailey will either, depends how you are, will be either selfish or think of other dogs. Zeke will either be grouchy or joyful. Lily will either be ungrateful or grateful. Tubby will either want revenge or be kind. You see, whatever your essence is, would be their essence. For your pets to get your fullness, it means that they will become who you are. They will become like you. And I know that's a crude illustration because dogs and cats don't have much in common with humans. But you know, with mankind, we were created in God's image. And much of that was lost in the fall. But Jesus came to restore God's image in us, to give us the essence. We can have that essence of God, which is His holiness. To have the fullness of God means we are full of His character, full of His essence. We don't become omnipotent or omnipresent, but the essence of His character, which is holiness, we obtain. His heart will be our heartbeat. His passions will be your passions. Well, maybe some of you are wondering, how full am I of Christ? Well, the Bible gives us a test. You know, Scripture says they will know you're Christians by your love. It gives us a test of love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13 defines how the fruit of love is seen. Check this out in your life. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How did you do on the test? I know, I just want to give some testimony here. I get to see the fruit of the Spirit in many of you. As one of the elders here, I get to see how you react in many situations. And I compliment you. I see you joyful even during trials. I see you at peace when a loved one passes away. Yes, there's tears, but you have that deep peace. You are long-suffering. You are patient with fellow members who are lacking in holiness. I see your gentleness and goodness. And yes, I see your faith in all these trials. You keep trusting God, and you trust Him to provide a job. You trust Him to give you a mate, to work in supernatural ways. And I want to praise you as a congregation. Keep growing in the fullness of God, but don't be satisfied. Grow even more. Make the dwelling place more comfortable for Jesus. Let His fullness continue to dominate you. The last point is, we need to live in the truth of God's abundance towards us. And this is one we so many times totally miss. Now, verse 20 and 21 are not part of the prayer. His prayer ended at verse 19. It's like Paul here, he just gives an outburst of praise that's filled with truth and emotions and expectations. Paul has this joy and excitement. Now it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He is able. It means He is capable. He has the resources to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask. So if I ask God for $100 to donate to a ministry, he could give me $1,000. If I ask to be able to learn a new language to use in missions, he is able to help me learn two languages. But you know what? It also says abundantly. He is able to do exceedingly, but then it also says abundantly. And so do you know what that means? Instead of $100 to give to a mission or $1,000, he could give $100,000. Because that's beyond what I thought. I wouldn't even thought of asking God for that. And instead of learning a language or two languages, he could go beyond my comprehension, and I wouldn't even thought of asking this, but he would make me able to translate and write an unknown language. Whatever we request, God can do. But he specializes in going even past that and giving us the unthinkable. I remember when I was about 18 years old, and none of you knew me when I was 18, you younger ones up here, but I was so shy and so timid and so backwards. I mean, I was a real basket case. I was socially dysfunctional. I think that's what they call it today. Now, if I had asked God to help me socially, if I would have prayed that, it probably would have been, God, help me to talk, be able to talk to people face to face and kind of on a regular basis. Help me to do that, God. But the God who gives exceedingly abundantly, he enabled me to teach Sunday school. And in my wildest dreams, I never thought I would be able to preach. In my wildest dreams. But we have a God who gives past our expectations, don't we? Do you agree? We praise God. J. Wilbur Chapman, often, he told this testimony given by a certain man at one of his meetings. This man said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime? Well, everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my father for 10 cents for when 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he has. Brothers and sisters, that is our God. He is an awesome God. He loves us. He wants to help us with our needs. Pray to him. Ask him to supply your needs, and he'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. As a Christian, he plants the Spirit in me with all the Spirit's power to help me. As a Christian, Jesus Christ dwells in my body. As a Christian, I am now able to know the love of God. As a Christian, I can have the fullness of God in me. His holiness can dominate me. As a Christian, all the resources of my Father are given to me super, super abundantly above what I think. Are you discouraged? Brothers and sisters, think about who you are in Jesus Christ. But above it, live out these truths, and it will definitely change your life.
Let's stand for prayer.